have a lot to say, but it's going to be a short sermon, right? So, yeah. Is that going to work for you, Kevin? Are you? I just want to know if you're thinking about taking a nap now. Yeah. When Michael said that the fathers didn't have as big a turnout as the Mother's Day crowd, I was talking to Sam. I was like, yeah, Dad just want to take a nap on Father's Day. That's my jam anyway. Just take a quick little nap. And oh, I thought it'd be good to give you guys just a little health update, because most of you know, since November, I've been battling an advanced cancer, colorectal cancer, and I've been having chemo and radiation, and then more chemo basically since about December. So if I fall asleep like Kevin does, you'll know why, because it makes me, among other things, it makes me tired. But one of my doctors said that I would most likely not finish all of my chemo, and Lord willing, unless something happens tonight, I'll start my last chemo tomorrow, and that will last for a while. But then my chemo is all done for a while, and there's other things to come, but the chemo seems to be working at this point, so I'm happy, right? I don't know if I'd be happy if that weren't the case, but I'm happy, so that's good. I was going through things I read and things I had written before, and I came across a couple of quotes. One of them said that is a quote from Mark Twain. He said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years." And every boy or girl realizes that that is true of a parent. There's a certain age we just don't want to listen to anybody. But then we get another certain age and we realize, well, there's something to them. I read that by the time a man realizes that maybe his father was right, he usually has a son who thinks he's wrong. And I know that's the case too. And it is so fun when I watch Kenny and Michael raise their kids and many others, because I'm just reminded of how much they have to learn, really, and what they had to look forward to in their life. So grandparents have gotten through the tough stuff already, right, Leanne? I mean, it's pretty easy for us on the way from here on out. But I don't know if you have dad issues. I think on a serious note, most of us have some, or some things that might be unresolved, or just things that we think about. Maybe my dad hurt me at one time, or maybe we had a misunderstanding, and maybe things are great now and it doesn't even matter, but maybe they still do matter. So I want to just recognize that I recognize in myself, I have dad issues. I really do. Because I had, in many ways, not good examples. I didn't have an example to really follow about being a father. And I don't want to go into detail about how bad I had it. It doesn't do anybody any good. But instead, I'll explain to you how God sort of planned this whole thing out about being a father and really, really being a parent. I mean, I was successful in helping, I like to say I was successful in helping Lori raise 3 sons. And that's the success I had, because I had an amazing partner and I had God's grace. But as I look back upon my life as I've gotten older, I'm 57 years old now, I look back upon my accomplishments and I can't remember very many. And it's not like I could write a list of all the things that I've done. And I've probably done some okay things, sort of, you know, I pastored for over 30 years, and I like to think that that did some good for people. But my accomplishments don't go further out, really, than when I think about my friends, my close friends, and my family. Those are sort of the things you think about. Like, well, if I had to throw everything else away, and I had my 3 sons and their wonderful wives, Alex and Kristen, and all my grandkids, and maybe a few more, Michael. If that was all there was, that's all I need. You know what I'm saying? That's it. I can't think of anything better. And we had the whole clan over yesterday up at our farm in Vancouver, And we were riding motorcycles together like we do sometimes. And again, I had that moment like, what's better than this? What's better than riding motorcycles with my grandsons and my sons and watching my sons take their kids for a ride, watching the kids wreck, hopefully watching the kids wreck, you know, but that didn't happen yesterday, but that often happens here when Kenny's riding. As a young man, I couldn't wait to be a dad. I just couldn't wait. In fact, my wife, Lori, was pregnant on our first anniversary, right? I was in a hurry to have kids because I wanted something different for the next generation of Englekings than what I had. And I knew with God's grace that there would be this opportunity to raise kids. Now, I'll be honest, maybe I thought it would be easier than it was, you know, or at least easier for me, but I couldn't wait to be a dad, and I was determined not to make the mistakes of my fathers. I wasn't going to do what they did. I wasn't going to be who they were. And fortunately, well, I said I didn't have good examples for my own fathers. It's not that they didn't do some good, but I came from a non-Christian home, and they were like non-Christians, if you can imagine that. Bill Miller, Lori's dad, Jackie, raise your hand, Jackie's husband. He was the example that God gave me of being a good dad. He was the guy. I didn't know it until he was gone. He's been gone now for almost 5 years. I didn't know that that was the guy that God would send me to show me so many things. And I think about him all the time because he was a good man. He was a good husband. He was forgiving. He wasn't perfect, but he was real. He was humble. He was feisty. One time we got on a boat dock with some guys that were giving me a hard time, and at 70 years old, he basically was just like ready to throw down and just got right to a guy, just bumped him with his chest, pretty much said, "You want to go? Let's go," you know? And the guy backed down, you know? It was beautiful because I didn't want to get tangled up with him or with Bill. So I live in Bill's old house. I spend time in Bill's old barn. I mow Bill's old lawn, and I eat his pears and plums and apples that he used to eat from the same trees. And so I think about him all the time. He was a great guy, and I just want to honor him tonight. Because he was such a good guy, and we miss him a lot. God gave us other examples. He gave me another example. It's in Luke 15. So if you turn there briefly, we'll look through this passage in Luke 15. And it's a story that, I don't know, maybe every pastor in the world is speaking about it today. I don't know, but it was an obvious choice, and it was Michael's choice too. Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. And really, I would say it's not so much the story of the prodigal son. I would say it's the story of the amazing dad. Right? This is the amazing dad. And I'll just say that the story is complex and complicated. And I'm not going to unpack everything. I don't know everything to unpack, but I'll tell you just a take on it, right? A take on the story of the amazing dad. So I'm going to read the story to you. And if you can, you could read along. It'll probably help you throughout the rest of the sermon. But Jesus was telling a story. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had. He set off a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. I'll note here, because I won't get to it later, there was not a more despicable job for a Jewish young man than to feed pigs. It was the worst job. It was culturally bad, and it was religiously bad because of the pigs. They were just not supposed to have anything to do, and that job was like soul killing. Some of you have had a bad job. This one would literally kill your soul if you're a Jewish young man. And so he takes this job. Of course, You know the story isn't real, right? You know there wasn't really a prodigal son, but it's the story that Jesus told. He was making up this story so we would grasp things that he wanted us to grasp. So he began to feed pigs, and he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything, so he was so hungry he wanted to eat the pig food. And it wasn't like good barbecue, if you're wondering. You know, I think about pig food, and I think there's a barbecue place in Portland called The Pig or something, but it wasn't barbecue, man. It was pig slop, and it wasn't good, and it was, again, another soul-killing thing that they would have to do. When he came to his senses, when the young man came to his senses, because the farmers wouldn't even give him the pig food, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me just like a hired servant.' So he got up and he went to his father." So you see, he sort of planned this speech out and maybe sincerely said, I'd rather work for my dad to work for these other people. So maybe I've lost everything, but maybe I could go back and at least start over. And that maybe was his thinking. But while he was a long way off, it says, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found." So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son, he was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. Servant said, "Your brother has come home, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." Well, the older brother became angry, refused to go in. So his father went out, pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, and I never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you killed a fattened calf for him." So you can sense the disgust of the older brother for how well the amazing dad treated the younger brother. "My son," the father said to the older brother, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead, and he is alive again. He was lost, and now he's found." What a story, right? What a story packed full of easy to grab fruit when you look, especially on a Father's Day afternoon. A man had two sons, and the contrast between his sons is probably the point of the parable, perhaps as Jesus told it. But the story tells us much more about what a father's heart is supposed to be and what our Father in Heaven's heart is. And our Father in Heaven is, there's no better example. You may have had a great example, but it's not as good as the Father in Heaven. You may have had a bad example, right? But the Father in Heaven is his provision to you to look to that good Father, as is this imaginary character that Jesus invented here. It was weird when he asked for his half of the estate. You guys know that. That didn't happen. It's just like today. You wait until your parents aren't looking, and then you take it. No, just kidding. Sorry about that, Jackie. I owe you some money. No, but the idea is, you know, you wait till your parents can't take care of their own estate. They get confused or whatever. And then you say, well, we got to do something. Well, they didn't do it when your dad was alive and vibrant, say, give me half. But that's what happened, you know. So in the story, and I haven't told you this, and it's just a little bit of a shocker for some of you, is the story was told primarily to Pharisees, religious people, who not only knew all the laws, but they tried to keep all the laws. And their idea of going to heaven was about keeping the rules and not breaking them. That's what they thought. So when you hear this story told where Jesus tells a story that the son asked for half the estate, they hated it, man. They were like, this is a bad story. This is a bad story. Just stop and get to a happy ending to the story because this is not right. So that was the first time that they kind of had this moment where like this story is not going to go like we think it's going to go. It wasn't good that he wanted half of what he had. By the way, they're mad at Jesus already for the story because they can kind of see where it's going. But in this parable, the story of the prodigal son is really, I just read it to you, right? It's really an attack on the religious people's assertion or idea that grace didn't exist. And this is important. They didn't like the idea about grace because grace meant that rule breakers could go to heaven instead of just the best of the best of the best of the religious people. And in fact, where would we be if that were still the rule? You know, we wouldn't be here, I'll tell you that much. But Jesus told this story, the assertion that grace did not exist, that mercy was only for the righteous. Can you imagine if mercy was only for the righteous? And that forgiveness only comes to the rule keepers. So the idea was God was going to show mercy and forgiveness and grant hope to the religious people who kept all the rules. And if you weren't Jewish, if you were, you know, the word they use sometimes in the Bible is pagan, it sounds, I don't know, I don't like the word, I never liked the word, I never liked using it in a sermon, so I won't use it again. But, you know, you got the Jewish righteous people, and then you got the people who came from a different land, a different ethnicity, and they didn't worship God in the same way. Those are the people that deserved nothing. And the fact that Jesus would tell a story where they got everything was just so radical. They were just hating, most likely, that Jesus would even bring this stuff up. Like, how could you switch things around on us like that? Verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 20 says, while he was a long way off, so I'll just point this out, and I got 3 points to give you, and we'll roll out of here. We'll roll into worship. But Jesus tells us this. While he was a long way off, his father saw him. So you have to ask, why did Jesus say this? Why did Jesus add this while he was a long way off? Why didn't he just say, oh, and his father saw him? Well, because what's easy to miss is the fact that his dad was looking for his son. Dad was waiting the first night, the second night. How much money does he have? If he spent $200 a day, prostitute costs this much, plus the pig pods, you know. Day after day after day after day, the implication is the father was looking for his son to come home. Isn't that sweet? You know, we've all looked and waited for stuff on a calendar. We wait. You know, just yesterday, I was just waiting for my grandkids to come. My kids, no big, but the grandkids, I just waiting. I just couldn't wait. You know, it's all I can do to run to the car. You know, but this is a situation where the father is waiting, and while he was a long way off, meaning up over the pasture and over the other pasture, he says, little dust on a path that came to his farm. And the father saw that little puff of dust and thought, huh, I wonder if that's my son. And then as we wait a little longer, he says he sees someone walking, and it definitely looks like a man. He's about 5'9", about the size of my son. And then he starts watching the way that he walks, and he realizes, that is my son's walk. I know, I've watched my son walk since he was a baby. You know the way your son walks or your daughter walks. He goes, I know it, man. That's my kid. And so what does the dad do? Well, I'll tell you what he did. Well, let me tell you this. The first point of three for dads and moms, okay, be present. The dad was present every night waiting to see his kid come home. So be present in the life of your children. Be present in the life of your parents, I guess, too. That kind of helps a little bit, you know. If you don't have children and you're still wondering, do my mom and dad want to hang out with me? I promise you they do, right? They do. So be present. Just be present in the moment. And some of the worst mistakes I made as a dad, by the way, most of the things I learned from dad was making mistakes, but one of the worst things I did is there were times in my life, seasons in my life, for one reason or another, where I wasn't very present. Not up here, not in my heart. You know, I thought I was too more important than I was. I thought my job was more important than it was. I thought the things I did were more important than they were. And so I found ways and bad habits and, you know, to not be present for a season in their lives. And I deeply regret it, you know. Most of it was when they were younger, you know. But still, be present because you can and you will. That means when you're hanging out with your kids, be with your kids. But it's kind of interesting to see a guy that I see walk all the time in, I don't have a neighborhood, but along some of the roads. And he's probably a great dad, right? I'm judging him a little bit. But every time he's walking, he takes his son with him. But he's always on his phone, walking like this. And I could literally see his son kind of talking to his dad, and he's like, he's going, yeah, yeah, yeah. Now, maybe he's on a business call. I don't know. But I always want to stop and say, hey, dude, your son's like talking to you. You're on your phone, so, you know, something's got to give here. But again, I could be misreading the situation. But the first thing is to be present. Be present. My mistakes were not being present at times, and I think I got better as I got older. But like I said, I have regrets. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, it says, and felt compassion. I just put water all the way down my chest, my face, my chin. It's on camera. Sweet. He had compassion on his son. And this was, compassion was, you know, the word implies you felt something so strongly, like in your stomach, that you had to do something. So it was compassion that kind of motivates you to action, I guess. It says that the father had compassion on his son. And it was the compassion that Jesus had for people when they saw that they were hungry, so he miraculously fed them. It was the compassion where he saw the man with the withered hand and Jesus healed him. It was the compassion when Jesus healed the demon-possessed boy after the father pleaded with him. So this compassion was real. And that's the second thing you need to have. My second point is to have compassion on your kids. Have compassion on your kids. I don't know exactly what that means. I don't want to necessarily, like, well, be easy on them, but I'll just start, maybe be easy on them. And Kenny was always sort of more mature than his years. Like, if I had friends over, he'd more likely hang out with my friends than his buddies or his brothers, you know. And funny, as we kind of got older, as he got older, my friends are still his friends, you know. So it's interesting. But he was always a little bit mature. But my expectation on him, and this is what I regret, when he was 5, I expected him to act like he was 8. When he was 8, I expected him to act like he was 12. When he was 12, you know, it kind of went that way. The expectations were kind of high. And I don't think it was all healthy. I know he's very mature, so thanks to his mom. But most of you parents know, like, hey, Kevin and Esther, did you have your third boy?
Yeah, he's right here.
Nice. Nice. Okay. Just like a daddy, sleeping in church. You know, I will just say this, if it gives you any help, Kevin, or maybe it's better for Esther, you get better as a parent as you get older. You know, you learn from the first one. and you make some fine tuning and adjust for the second one. And then the third one comes and he's the Cho. You know, that's how, that's, no, seriously, you get better as you get older. So beyond all this, if you're thinking, oh man, I can't wait to be a dad or I'm a dad, I need to up my game. Well, level up because you can do it. It's just, you learn stuff and you learn from your mistakes. That's absolutely what I did. Craig, you may ever make any, a couple? Did you? Beals? No. But while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him. The father ran and embraced him. This is my last point. He ran. Now, you remember how they dressed back then? Well, remember like you were there, but you know, you've seen Jesus movies, you know. They had the robes and the gowns and the stuff. But I read in a commentary somewhere that if the reason that Jewish men didn't run in that culture was that it was very embarrassing for them because they would have to kind of take up their tunic, pull it up between their legs like a big diaper, you know, and run like a chump, you know, down the street. And people would look and just say, ah, did you see the Jewish guy running? Oh my gosh. And so when Jesus tells the Pharisees that the guy basically pulled up his tunic and ran, they're thinking, this story is just junk. Man, who tells this kind of a story about an honored rich farmer running to his son? So it says the dad run. He ran, I'm sorry, he ran. And then the dad hugged. And then the dad kissed, right? In other words, I'm honoring my son like he was the best son that ever lived. I'm going to run to him. And that when the hug, you know, let's just take a look at it. The running dad, you know, he didn't do that because the way I told you, you know, like they didn't run. The hugging dad, and embrace is really a better word. It's not a, it wasn't a bro hug, you know, kind of, you know, back off, unless you germ each other up or whatever. It was an embrace, you know, an embrace. It was like dad's hugging son longer than he really wanted to be hugged. I'm kind of speaking in my own thoughts in there, you know. I do that to Michael sometimes. I like to hug Michael and I could feel him pull back. I pull him in because I know it makes him feel uncomfortable, you know. Thinking about trying the kissing thing on him, but I don't know how he's going to respond to that. The idea, though, is that hugging dad, this embrace, is not a bro hug. It's just a, man, it's a hug. It's like, I missed you. And I just, it wasn't long ago when I was picking someone up from the airport, and right in front of me was a car, and they were waiting like I was. We're trying to, you know how they now don't let you wait up in that area, you know. But I was trying to cheat and just kind of pretend to just be kind of creeping up a little bit. And the lady in front of me was doing the same thing. So they're both there about 10 minutes. Well, finally, her party gets there. And out comes from the luggage area her mom. And this lady is probably 30. So I don't know how her mom was, but, you know, she was 50 or something. And I didn't know the story. All I know is that when they saw each other, they ran. And they embraced for longer than I felt comfortable with. And they just kept hugging each other. And then they break and they talk a little bit and look around or waiting for someone else. And then they just hug again for also an uncomfortably long time. And after about, seriously, 10 minutes of this, because I'm still waiting, of hugging, I got out of my car and I was mad. No, I wasn't mad. I got out of my car and I just said, I just got to know, what is your relationship with each other that you are so glad to see each other? And the young woman said, this is my mom. And I haven't seen her in a year because of COVID. And she's just coming to visit me finally. And it was just, I'd never seen family members hug each other that. You know, I'm like, you're going to spend the whole week together. Just, you know. Hug it out somewhere else. I don't need to look at this. I didn't care. I thought it was a beautiful moment, to be honest. And but they hugged, and That brings me to my third point, the running, the hugging, and the kissing, right? And kissing, of course, was more, it was acceptable. It was what you did with your kids and your loved ones and even people you didn't really like. At least you'd kiss them on the cheek. But kissing each other on the lips was just a thing, right? So who's all for bringing that back? Kissing strangers, COVID style? Sam, okay. The third point is take action with your kids. It doesn't analyze it. Don't overthink it. Just take action. If you got to run, hug, and kiss, then run, hug, and kiss. And I know most of you here, and most of you here are amazing, awesome people, parents, and someday parents. So, Caleb, you down? He's back to going, I am available right now. Take action, okay? That's the final word. Just give me a second here. I'm just looking for my last page of notes. I think maybe one of my sons took it from me. And I can't find it. It doesn't matter. Well, it kind of does. Oh, here it is. Sorry about that. Let me close by saying this. God sees you. He's looking for you. Every day. You know that when you look in the mirror and God looks over your shoulder, he never says, man, I was hoping for someone else. He doesn't. It's you. It's you he's looking for. It's you he wants to show his loving compassion. It's you that he's anticipating. It's you that he loves just the way that you are, just who you are. So there's that. If you want to know the Father, ask him to forgive your sins and begin a walk with him. A father loves us. And there's a verse that says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has, on all he has made. So God has that compassion for you where he feels it in his stomach, and he wants you to serve him. He wants you to follow him. He wants to demonstrate what a good father is. And that's his promise to us, that if we come to him, he is going to be a good father. He's never going to disappoint us. He's never going to lose interest. He's never going to be on his phone. He is always there for you, the good father. If you want to be that father or that mother that is present, has compassion, and take action, it's not too late. Start right now. And I believe with all my heart, you will do it and you can do it. Be present, have compassion, take action. Last thing, love your wife, love your spouse. You can't do it without them. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today and this day we get to celebrate Father's Day. And thank you for the blessings that it is to be a dad. And thank you for the journey that is wrought with difficulty, blessings, and everything in between. Lord, thank you for our journey as moms and dads, grandpas and grandpas, and as children. May you bless us. And let me just say for a second, if you guys can look up, if you're a dad here today, would you mind standing up for a moment? All dads, stand up. All right. And we are going to pray for the dads. So if you're by a dad, I'll say it a different way. Go find a dad. Lay your hands on that dad. Some of these dads need more prayer than others. There's no doubt about that. And let's just pray a blessing on the fathers here. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you love us just the way we are. And Lord, we're men here who have made some mistakes. We're people here who have made mistakes, but we know that you have compassion on us. And you are so willing to forgive us that you seek us out. You bring yourself to us. You see us from a long ways away. So Father, thank you for these men. I ask that you bless them and help them to become even better dads than they are. that you'd help them to forgive themselves for their failures, and you'd give us hope that in you we can have the strength and wisdom and example in you to be a father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.